Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thess chapter 5. That's pastor talk there, 1 Thess. Or if you're a 5-year-old, it's 1 Thessalonians. Paul's letter to the church at Thessaloniki. That's how you would pronounce that. Everybody says it's Thessalonica, but it's actually Thessaloniki. Okay, now, this is 2 Thessalonians. We don't want that. Okay, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going through these verses here individually, and these are, part of Paul's group of admonishments that he gave to the church. And he did this regularly with all of his epistles to remind the church of the fundamentals of the faith. And so we have in verse 17, a short verse, 3 words. It says, pray without ceasing. Now, we have those within the realm of Christianity that would have you to believe that that means that if you're going to be very devout, or if you're going to be very spiritual, that you need to devote yourself to prayer for certain periods of lengthy outward show, okay? I'm going to read a portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 23 that just came to mind. Turn there with me. And our Lord is dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Those good old wily Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians represent the flesh. And when our Lord was speaking about the 3 measures of meal that the woman hid in the lump, it was the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, or the 3 measures of leaven, excuse me, that the woman hid in the lump, speaking of the loaf, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Herodians. And the leaven of the Pharisees was self-righteousness. Now, under the canopy of Christianity, and that's, all that's within the realm of Christendom, that's what, when we say the realm of Christianity, that's what we mean. Let me focus here for a second and actually get to the Matthew chapter 23. My wife's looking at me like, why are you flipping the pages like a madman up there in the pulpit? Okay. The leaven of the Pharisees was self-righteousness. And leaven speaks of, in Scripture, sin and, sin and false doctrine. Of course, all that is not of faith is sin, so false doctrine is going to fall under the category of sin, that which is not of God. And so, if you want to know the definition of sin, for those who don't know, it's the Greek word hamartia, and it means missing the mark. So if you're a marksman and you're trying to hit the bull, you've got several rings around the bull, and of course, if you're scoring, those rings have different values. And so, for instance, at the time, it would have been archery. And so if you're trying to, take aim at the bull, the bullseye, okay, as we call it in modern times, I guess. Shooters call it the bull. I don't know where the eye of the bull came from, but it's the little round spot in the middle. If you miss the mark, you're off base. You're off target. You're not true, okay? Now, what's the opposite of truth? That which is false. What do we call a falsehood? We call it a lie, okay? So, whatsoever is not of the Lord or of the truth is what? Must be a lie. Okay? The lack of truth can't exist in a vacuum. It's always filled by the lie of the devil. And so, naturally speaking, this through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, men naturally want to make themselves fit for God's presence by typically a morality, the life that they live. And the Pharisees were very wrapped up in religiosity. And this is why I don't like to call what we believe religion. You can call biblical Christianity religion if you like. I suppose by definition it's one of the religions of the world. Okay? But by and large, religion is false. Because all religion trusts in what man can do for God and not in what God has done for man through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, those that are redeemed, enter into a completed work. Okay? The work has been done by someone else. to make us fit for God's presence. We, sinners undone as we are, cannot possibly make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. I don't care how you define sin or make up the rules. God gave a hard-packed set of rules in the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that the Lord gave the nation of Israel. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. If you start reading throughout the book of Exodus, your mind's going to start spinning because there's so many things that the nation of Israel had to uphold. Now, why was the law and those commandments given to the nation of Israel? As a diagnostic tool to show them what they were because of their father Adam. Okay? The scripture declares over in 1 Corinthians, in Adam what? In Adam all die. That is, in Adam we all are born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. And because God can say that, he can also say that in Christ, in the same verse, all shall be made alive. Okay? So Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. He authored the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. And really, in the mind of God, he executed the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. Though we see it executed at point in time when our Lord was placed upon the cross of Calvary, paying the price for the sin of mankind. Okay? And so, man enters into a completed work, culminated by the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness. That's what remission means. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to make an intercession for the saints, to stand in our place. And we enter into that relationship with our Lord by a simple look of faith. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible. It's impossible to please God. God made it so that no man could possibly justify himself before God because of the sin of Adam. And in Adam all die. So that it might be by Christ that we're made alive. So the efficacy of our salvation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in us. Okay? And so if the religious world would get their facts straight in the Word of God, they would understand there's not a single thing that a man can do to please God. That it's all been done for us in Jesus Christ, and that we have a relationship that's strictly of grace and grace alone, and the law is not of faith. All right? And so when we get these things straight, these are the fundamentals of our faith. It's biblical Christianity. That's exactly what this is. This is true religion, if you want to call it religion. Okay? And so, our Lord, making light of what the Pharisees were, here, those were the Jewish leaders on the Sanhedrin. Well, there was also Sadducees on the Sanhedrin. But generally, the Jewish population followed after the Pharisees because they were righteous, or at least they thought that they were righteous. So if you want to be justified by the works of your own hands, as the Pharisees thought that they were, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So what does that mean? Does that mean sinless perfection? Yeah, that means sinless perfection. From the moment that you're conceived, okay? And I said that on purpose because you become a human life when you're at conception, not at birth, okay? From the moment that you're conceived until the moment that you have your last thought, that those neurons are still active and before you're dead. Okay? Every moment of your life, in every way, you must be absolutely perfect as our Lord is perfect in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven by the works of your own hands. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Okay? So, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. God is a God of love, mercy, and grace. And the love and mercy and grace of God is imposed upon us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter into that relationship simply by a look of faith, and that's it. Nothing more to do. Okay? We have the luxury and privilege and honor of growing in the things of the Lord after we're saved. So how much do you know about your Lord and Savior and about your heavenly inheritance and about the realm of reality, really, in truth, prior to your salvation? All you know is what's told you by some sort of secular institution. Or, you know, some natural people, that you know, unsaved people. Hopefully your parents are saved and taught you some stuff growing up. But let's say they weren't, and you just, your folks are just natural, and everybody that you, have your commune with are unsaved and natural. What are you going to know about the things of the spiritual? Well, really, even if they were saved, you can't know much, because except by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we can't know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so before our salvation, we don't know anything about God or about salvation or about the realm of the truth or about God's existence or our inception and existence or really about the world. We're blind to all these things. After we're saved, then we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity. And in that spiritual maturity, we find great comfort and joy, because we know more about who we are, who our Lord is, what it took for him to save our souls and our heavenly inheritance, so that even come death, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. That was the whole premise of Pastor Andre's memorial service last week. And I hardly saw a single person shedding a tear, because it's a message of joy. It's not a message of sorrow. The world loves to sorrow in death. They idolize it. Oh, woe is me. The world loves to be a victim. Just look at the current political climate. Who is they are? How should I put this? They're giving everybody a platform of victimhood, and everybody's clamoring to hop on that platform. Oh, woe is me. Look at me. I'm a disparaged individual. You know, I was born in a woman's body, but I'm really a man, or something like that. You know, pinning some unrealistic set of circumstances on their own personal problems, of which everyone has. I mean, it's ridiculous. We're not victims. We are conquerors in Christ. Who has overcome the world but those that have trusted on the Son of God? Okay? He's overcome it for us, but we've entered into that the conquering of the world through a look of faith to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. Pretty good set of circumstances, if you ask me. There's no better hope or no greater hope in the world. And so, you know, religious people love to be religious. They love to look religious. They want the world to look at them and say, oh, look at that holy man. He has his Roman garb on, and he's got his little notched lapel, or not notched lapel, but notched collar. And they make the men wear skirts in the Roman Catholic Church, so they look like women, for whatever reason, you know. Why can't a dude just wear men's clothing? I mean, put some pants on the guys. Come on, you know. But they have to look really holy. So our Lord said to the disciples and to the Jews, and remember, our Lord's ministry was to the nation of Israel, but all that is written about the nation of Israel was written for our admonition or our learning, because the nation of Israel is a type of mankind. Okay? So in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude. This is Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, what was Moses' seat? Moses' seat was the law. It was a seat of judgment. The position of authority over the nation of Israel, the law, that was supposed to bring men to Christ. All therefore whatsoever they bid, you observe. Why? Because through an observance of the law will do its perfect work, which is what? To bring the sinner to the realization that they are one, first of all, and then to the fact that Christ died for their sins, first of all, for the nation of Israel, through the sacrificial system. And now that Christ has been crucified for the sin of mankind, now we can take a look at the cross of Calvary, of which the sacrificial system represented. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So he says here, whatsoever they bid, you observe. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Go back and look at the law. What does it say? thou shalt not lie. There, I got everybody. Okay, I don't need to read any further. Okay, they're grievous to be born. Why? Because we're sinners undone. We have a sin nature from our father Adam. It's natural for us to want to abide in accordance with that which is opposite of the law. We sin naturally. Okay? So they're grievous to be born and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, because when they're in their holy garments, they are free of sin. Okay? Until the first pretty girl walks by. Okay? And they're not around anybody else. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now, our Lord said, God, or man, excuse me, looks where? On the outward. Okay? Man loves to look on the outward appearance of things. Oh, he looks like a holy religious man. Someday I hope to be like that man. Look at him. He's devoted his life to Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, I have devoted my life to Christ, but I'm a dirty, rotten, sinning son of a bee, so to speak. Okay? Sorry, Mom, but she's a sinner too. Okay? That's what I am. That's why I like Pastor Andre coined this term one time, and I think it came from Brother Stewart, Popeye theology. I am what I am, and that's what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. They're going to make a feature film here soon of Popeye that is probably going to be horrible. But nevertheless, they've always got to ruin the old cartoons somehow, you know. All right. So Popeye the Sailor Man had no qualms with what he was. He was Popeye the Sailor Man. He smoked, he chewed, he ate spinach. And he beat up Bluto or Brutus or whatever his name was. Bluto, wasn't it? Yeah, yeah. And wasn't his girlfriend named Olive Oil? Yeah, yeah. The baby's name was Chickpea. That's right. Yeah. Sweet Pea. Sweet Pea. That was a good cartoon. We should show Auden Popeye the Sailor Man. He'll go around Wayne to beat people up. Okay. So, as a Christian, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I'm a sinner from my father Adam, but I've been saved by grace, so that on the outward you see a what? A vessel of sin. Okay? But on the inward, I'm redeemed. So, my Lord Jesus Christ has laid his righteousness upon me, that when I stand before my Lord, when I'm passed through the veil of death, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not my own, because I don't have any. And neither do you. Okay? That's the doctrine of imputation. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to you, and your sins have been given to him. So that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is hid where? In Christ, with God. And so that when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him. We have a joint inheritance with the Lord. In where? In glory, or in the presence of the Lord. Okay? So we got to get the facts straight here about what we are and who we are and who our Lord is. Okay? If we're going to understand the fundamentals. So these righteous Pharisees won't lift the burden that they lay upon other men's shoulders with one of their fingers, speaking of their pinky, because they're too good. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, the nation of Israel was supposed to put a thin blue thread around the border or the hem of their garments. And back then, clothes were primitive. Unless you were a priest, that got pretty complicated. They wore a vesture. So in a Middle Eastern hot climate, the best thing you could possibly have on your body is something that drapes your whole body and is loose. So you see guys that are, we used to have guys out in the mill that were working out in the sun, they'd love to take off their shirt. But they were hotter than everybody else that had a shirt and a hat on. Why? Because you build up a little bit of sweat and it kind of is absorbed into the cloth, and it creates a cooling, a kind of an air-conditioned barrier between the hot sun and your skin, okay? That's why, if you go to Hawaii or Arizona or New Mexico or whatever, you'll see road workers and stuff working out in like 115, 120 degree weather sometimes when you're working on asphalt. And they'll have a big broad hat on, they'll have a full shirt on, full pants, boots, everything, because they're actually cooler underneath those clothes than they are if they took their shirt off, okay? So they would have a loose vesture, and at the bottom of the vesture, sometimes it'd be tied around the middle with a sash or a belt or whatever to keep everything on, because you don't want to go strong breeze to come along and show everybody your world, so to speak. Okay, so they were supposed to sew a thin blue line around the hem of their garment to show that they were God's people. But if you're going to be really Jewish, they decided, okay, let's make a real broad strip, so much to the point where it was halfway up to their knees, if they were really self-righteous religious Jews. All right? So man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. So if a man were to see another man with a nicely washed vesture, with a big broad blue stripe on the bottom, they'd say, oh, that's a really devout religious man. God must look upon them with great fondness. No? God looks at whether we're in faith or out of faith. He doesn't care what kind of clothes you have on your back. Whosoever will may what? May come. Okay? So they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. A phylactery is... Okay. This is really going to blow your mind if you don't know what this is. If this is the first time you hear it. The Jews were to have the Word of God on their heart and on their mind. Okay? When you have the Word of God on your heart, all right, the Word of God has been preached. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so God reconciles you to Him in salvation so that your heart is turned to the Lord, where you realize that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you have no personal righteousness that's suitable to offer to God, but your righteousness stands in the person and work of Christ. Okay? So therefore, your heart has been changed unto the Lord. Okay? And after that, we grow in the things of the Word, of the Lord, so we operate according to thus saith the Lord, or the Word of God. Then the Word of God's on your mind. The more you grow, the more you know, so to speak, to make a little rhyme out of it. But what they thought was, okay, our Lord wants an outward show of the righteousness that we have. So therefore, we're going to tie with it used to be a thin little leather band and a box with some scripture written on a piece of paper inside the box, and they put that box on their heart. So the Word of God was literally on their heart. So when you see Jews at the Wailing Wall, the Hasidic Jews, they'll have the phylactery bound around their hand in some weird, elaborate pattern, and that's supposed to mean they're exceptionally holy. So it could just be a little rubber band with a little box on it if they wanted to, but they make a long leather strap, and they bind it up their arm and around their left leg and over their head. You know. The strap keeps getting longer and longer and longer as time goes by, because they keep getting more righteousness upon righteousness, so to speak. Okay, so they'll put that on their heart as they're leaning back and forth, praying at the Western Wall, but they'll also have the same box strapped to their forehead. So you see those little black boxes on their forehead? There's a little portion of scripture written in there. There's three or four that they use. And they'll have that on their forehead, so the Word of God is literally on their mind. But if you ask them what that portion of scripture means, they probably don't know the true definition of what it is. Okay? So do you suppose God's looking down at that Hasidic Jew and saying, oh good, he's got it strapped to his hand and it's on his heart. Okay, he followed that rule. He's got it strapped to his forehead, so he followed that rule. He's got the big broad ribbon around the hem of his garment, and he's rocking back and forth like an idiot. Man, that guy's doing everything right, even though he looks like a damn fool. Okay? That's what we call putting God in a box. Making Him the way we want Him to be. Where did that come from? Straight from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall be as the gods. So you can make the rules of how salvation, righteousness, heaven to come, all those things, you can dictate the way that they should be, other than the Word of God. You know what Eden means? It means well-watered. When we preach the Word of God, what are we doing? We're watering with the Word of God, the water of the Word. Okay? So when you're in a richly watered place with the Word of God, then you're adhering to the things that are of God, the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So when we abide by the truth, we understand that we have nothing in and of ourselves to offer to God whatsoever. But that when Christ has turned the heart to Himself, then He's in us and He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. So God's looking at whether Christ is in you, the hope of glory, And when you grow in the things of the word of the Lord, which is the Word of God, you have the Word of God on your mind. Very practical. Okay? Very simple. The Lord made it so that a fool or a child would not err therein. There's nothing complex about being a Christian. There wasn't anything complex about being a Jew. Christians make it complex by their own determination. Jews make it complex by their own determination. But those things are of men and not of God. Okay? So he says, they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. Why? Because that's where the aristocracy sits, of course. And the chief seats in the synagogue, so everybody can look up to them and see the righteous men. My wife had the unfortunate experience of being invited to several Mormon worship services. And the Mormon, what do they call them? The elders? Okay, the elders would sit up on the highest stage, and they wouldn't say anything. But you would suppose if they were elders, they were very they would be very knowledgeable in the Word of God, and they would be the ones doing the preaching. Excuse me, the bishopric. I'm glad I don't understand everything about Mormonism. So you would think that the bishopric and the elders, I guess, would be the ones that were giving everybody the very Word of God. But they loved to have testimonials where people come and say, oh, God did this for me and God did that for me. And look how great things are. And look how righteous I am and this and that and the other thing. It's all an outward show. Okay? They love to be seen of men. And they love greetings, this is verse 7, in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, oh, great Rabbi Griffin. That's why I don't want anybody to call me Reverend. I mean, you can call me Reverend if you want, but I'm nothing to revere. Okay? The proper term to call the minister is pastor, because I'm your a shepherd. I'm leading you in the way, the truth of the Word of God. So a pastor is a shepherd, and you're the flock. Okay? There's honor in the office, yes. Okay? It's not an easy work to preach the Word of God. It requires a lot of study and diligence and that kind of thing, all of which are gifts of God, nothing of me. And so, you know, if you want to call me Reverend, go ahead, but I'm never going to ask anybody to call me Reverend. You know, the proper term is pastor. You know, I could never call Pastor Andre Dale, even though those that were within his family did, and that's appropriate. But he's always been my pastor and my father in the Lord, so I call him, you know, Pastor Andre. Anyway, I don't get any jollies out of being called pastor or reverend, as it were. If I get any jollies at all, it's because the Lord called me to this great grace, and I have the honor and privilege of doing it. So if we're going to praise anything, praise the Lord for his work, you know? So it's okay to glory in the things of the Lord, but they belong to the Lord. They're his glory. So, verse 8, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. And call no man your father, which is upon the earth. I would suppose the Catholic Church lost this portion of their Bible somehow, maybe in a fire or somebody ripped it out on accident, because they've never read this, apparently. All right? Because we're supposed to call the priests father this and father that. Are they my father? Well, I wasn't born of the guy, and I wasn't necessarily saved because of him. It's because of Christ. Okay? But we have one Father where? Our Father in heaven. That's why when I pray, I say, you know, Heavenly Father. I have a natural Father. I have a Heavenly Father. Now, I have my Father in the Lord, which is Pastor Andre, but he's really it's more of a mentorship and a wise master in the Word of God. That's what it is. So we're supposed to call no man our father. So I didn't reference Pastor Andre as father. I call him dad sometimes, because that's a spiritually natural thing to do. But we're not worshiping the man as if he's Christ. That's what we're referring to here. Because there's nothing righteous about our fathers in the Lord. Okay? So, we have one Father, which is in heaven. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Who do you suppose he's referencing here? Which one of us are great, righteously speaking? Not me. If any man in the church is going to be great, righteously speaking, it ought to be the pastor, right? Well, I have no righteousnesses that are acceptable of God. We're talking about one man as in Christ. And he shall be made our what? Our servant. He was obedient unto death that we might have salvation. That's who he's referencing here. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Those that are glorying in their own righteousness in the world, our Lord said, they already have their reward. But us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, sinners undone, have eternal righteousness awaiting us in heaven. Our reward is as of yet. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites is hypokrites in the Greek. It means an actor. Okay? Like as in a thespian, someone who's playing a role. All right? For you devour widows' houses and make for a pretense, make long prayer. Do you suppose that if I have some sort of petition for my Lord, and over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we read that now in Christ we have boldness to enter under the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Do you suppose if I say, Lord, please help me, my father is sick, if it be your will, let him live. Lord, please help me, my father is sick, if it be your will, let him live. Lord, please help me, my father is sick, if it be your will, let him live. And if I said that another 50, 75, 100 times, do you suppose God would hear me the 89th time? The 99th? The 100th? Maybe it's going to take 110, you know. Maybe God's an old man. He doesn't have his hearing aids in or something like that. Well, when we're doing that, that's the way we're treating God. Like he's an old doddering fool. Where's God? He shall be where? In you and never leave you nor forsake you. You want to talk about a life partner, as they put it these days. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us eternal life, and he's eternally our partner. You're indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead abides within you. Why? Because God is all in all. Right? God knows all things at once. God's everywhere at once. And so do you suppose that God knows what's on your heart before you utter the words? Yup. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, just give him your prayer. Leave it in his hands. And he loves to give good gifts to those who are in him. And so if it's according to his will, he'll answer your prayer. Turn with me to, let's see here. I think it's in Luke chapter 17. Let me get my bearings here real quick. I know it's right around there. Oh, okay. It's either Luke 17 or Luke 22. It's 22. Oh, it helps if I'm in Luke, I'm in Matthew. I'm like, where is it? Is it 17? Let's see here. Bear with me. Nope, not there. Yeah, here it is, Luke 22. I was in Matthew at first. That doesn't help much, does it? Okay. Sometimes I turn to one of the Gospels, and I'm like, yeah, I'm in Luke, but I'm really in Matthew. Okay. So he says here in verse 30, oh, I don't have time to read everything here. There we go. Timer just went off. Okay. He's about to be offered up for the sin of mankind to the cross. So he's about to be taken into custody. And he says here in verse 41, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says here, and I'm going to kind of read this quickly. Next week we'll deal with it a little bit further. And he was withdrawn from them, that is the disciples, about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, now remember that, remove this cup from me. Now, what cup was he referring to here? Our sin, the cup of sin. He was about to take upon himself the sin of the world, that whosoever will may come unto him for salvation. That's what happened at the cross of Calvary. There was no cause of death found in him, but yet he willingly gave himself as a ransom for sin. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thine be done. So when we pray to the Lord for things, do you suppose God's going to answer each and every one of our prayers? Well, yeah, he's going to answer each and one of our prayers, but it may not necessarily be the outcome that we wanted. Okay? And so when I say things like, and, you know, this is the way I prayed for Pastor Andre, you know, when he started to become more and more feeble and infirm, and it kind of looked like maybe he was going to get over a sickness or this was going to be a bout of something, and it may be that he is able to preach for a little while longer, because every one of his messages, I got some kind of increase out of it, some blessing. I said, Lord, if it be your will, sustain him a little further, but if it's not your will, rapidly take him into your presence. And, you know, I knew he was going to give me everything I needed to fulfill the head pastor role. And so, you know, it wasn't the Lord's will that he would remain with us any longer. And so when that became evident, my prayer was, Lord, please take him quickly. So the jurisdiction is of the Lord. Now, I've been through some pretty arduous things in life because the devil's gotten my number. And all those things that may be on the in the negative, on the outward, have turned to be for the in the positive for the Lord. He works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's believers in Jesus Christ. So when we pray, we ought to pray this. Lord, not my will, but what? But thine be done. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you so much for the fact that Christ is our salvation, and that in him we have a heavenly inheritance, and that we now have the privilege to grow in the things of the Lord by the hearing of the gospel unto mature men and women in Christ. And we ask that you bring us to a spiritual maturity that we may be comforted in the world. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.